The reading is taken from Romans chapter 12 and can be found on page 1139. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me just explain for those who've joined the church more recently. Back in early part of 2017, we undertook a strategy review, thinking about what, as a church, we should be doing. We weren't starting with a blank piece of paper, because God tells us what his plan, what his big plan for the world is. And as a church, we want to be in tune with that. Well, here in our review, we had our vision statement, and we said that we know from what God says our core activity as a church is to be making disciples of Jesus, to be growing disciples, growing followers of the Lord Jesus. That is to be the heart and center of what we do. That's our core activity. So here in this vision statement, we said in big bold letters, we believe in making disciples of Jesus who are growing in Christ, serving in love, and sharing the gospel. That is the glorious mission which God has given to us, to be disciple-making disciples. And underneath that overarching vision, there were a number of specific recommendations, one of which was this. Seek to encourage and equip each other to serve and reach others. Now, obviously, our short courses, which start this coming week, are directly responding to that recommendation. The opportunity to be equipping each other to serve others. And indeed, there was one of the sub-points under that recommendation was the recommendation for a small group series to be planned to help people tell their own story of faith, answer apologetic questions, how to start conversations, and how to read the Bible with another person. Well, those the couple of short courses on a Wednesday, Dig Deeper and Questioning Evangelism, are directly responding to that recommendation. And that's what we're doing this morning, because actually there was also the recommendation of a sermon or series of sermons on gifting and how those gifts can support the disciple-making ministry rather than just being an end in themselves. So that's what we're doing this morning and next week as well. A short series on thinking about the gifts that God has given to us and how we are to use them. And after that, we're having a short series on loving our community, which was actually a recommendation from the next section of the strategy review here. So that's the sort of context, as it were. Let's pray as we start. Father God, we thank you for our strategy review and all that has come out from it. We rejoice in your mission of mercy, rescuing men and women, gathering people to belong to the Lord Jesus. And we rejoice that you choose to use us in such a glorious endeavour. Yet you, O Lord, know our frailties and our weaknesses. So as we turn to your word, we ask for your help in discerning those gifts that you've given and how best to use them for your glory. Amen. Now, as we think about using our gifts, there are, I think, quite a number of questions which people naturally want to ask. How do I know what my gift or gifts are? How do I discover those gifts? How do I receive a gift from God? What if I feel I haven't got a particular gift? Are all the gifts available still today? How are those gifts to be used within God's church? Lots of questions. And I'm not going to be able to answer all of those in just one or even a couple of sermons. Let me remind you that our current church magazine is on that topic of the gifts that God gives. It might be helpful to have a reread of that, to think about some of those questions. God, the great giver that he is. What I'm hoping to do is to give the big picture of the gifts that God gives and the gifts of the Spirit and how those gifts are to be used. So let's begin with this passage that was read, Romans chapter 12 here, page 1139. All through the New Testament, there is a sharp contrast between the world and the church. Between those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ, those who belong to Jesus. By birth, we are all in Adam. We all share his nature. His human nature, we have that natural bias that takes us away from God. We've all inherited what we call original sin. We are born as sinners. But the Christian is someone who is now in Christ. We now belong to Jesus. And as a result, we have a new direction. We have an outlook and a purpose that is in stark contrast to those who are still in the world. If you've recently become a Christian, you'll be starting to feel that. In this letter, Paul has described that contrast as the old order and the new order. The Christian is someone who has been given new life by the Spirit of Christ. And he produces a radically different lifestyle. And here in chapter 12, Paul is saying that it is in the church the living body of Christians. It's in the church that that new life and lifestyle is to be seen and experienced. I guess we instinctively read these opening verses in the singular. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We read it in the singular, but it's not. It's plural. In Northern Ireland, they have the delightful expression, yous. Therefore, I urge yous, brothers, in view of God's mercy. It might not be English, but it is plural. So, yes, there's an individual call here, because the holiness of a church depends upon each individual within that church. But the dominant thrust is corporate. Yes, as an individual, you are to offer your body as a living sacrifice. No one else can do that for you. Your mind is to be renewed. Those are personal actions. But the overall thrust is corporate. It shows itself in our life together. And verse 2 warns of the danger of the church looking too much like the world. That what should be a sharp contrast between the world and the church gets a bit blurry. As one brilliant paraphrase of verse 2 put it, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Each of us lives in a world where there are pressures upon us. But our mind as a church is not to be squeezed. Rather, it is to be renewed and redirected by God's truth. Otherwise, we will simply reflect the spirit of our age. We'll end up following the world, just a few years behind. That's all. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And then straight away, verse 3 introduces the topic of all the members of the body working together, working in harmony. So here's Paul suggesting that one of the particular ways we will be in danger of being squeezed into the way of the world, issue number one, is how we understand and use the gifts that God has given to us. It's the first thing that he mentions after saying, don't conform to the pattern of the world. He's saying, if you're going to function as the church that I intend, then you've got to think differently. Your minds are to be renewed in the way that you think about your gifts. Let me suggest a couple of ways in which that pressure from the world shows itself. The first is by becoming lazy and apathetic. The Christian who couldn't really care less about the contribution that they're making to the body of Christ. Some while ago, there was a survey carried out among British workers across a range of industries and professions. People were asked, do you want to do a thoroughly good job day by day? The staggering result was that only 17% said that they did. That's how the world thinks. Be careful, says Paul, in case that sort of thinking enters the church. Sometimes it hides behind a mask of humility. Oh, I don't have any gifts. Don't ask me to do it. There may be a job to be done, but we're not really interested in that sort of thing. Sometimes that's because we don't really want to take on any responsibility. Reluctant to be committed to something on a regular basis. We don't want to be left carrying the can. We like our freedom. We don't want to be tied down. That's really what I mean by the spirit of the age. Entering the church. The godly response is just the opposite. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Yes, every Christian has been gifted by God to fulfill a role in his church. So don't let the world squeeze you into its way of apathy. Whether or not you do that job really does matter to God. And it matters to the body. Just before we go any further, let me address the question that lots of people ask. How do I find my gift? How do I know what my gift is? Some people have in the past drawn up a questionnaire. With a list of the series of questions which you rate yourself 1 to 5 on what your interests are and what you enjoy and so on. Now, sometimes that sort of thing can be helpful for people to know themselves. But I think that overall it rather misses the point. Instead, we simply need to ask ourselves, what can I do or what can I say that will help build the church? We want to be a church where we're growing as disciples of Jesus, where we are encouraged or warned, where we are instructed and cared for. Where we are welcomed and challenged, where we're loved and comforted and so on. So that we are growing in Christ. So that we are growing to be the body that Christ wants. And so we look for whatever we can do for that common good. Serving in whatever way we can. And trust that we will use our gifts as we go. See, after all, alongside those specific gifts, the New Testament has a lot to say about our mutual care of one another. Those commands to love one another, to teach one another, to care for one another, to serve one another, to spur one another on, to encourage one another. We should be looking to do all of that stuff. And as we do so, we'll find we're particularly gifted at some aspect of that. So, for example, you might find that you have the gift of encouragement. But you'll only discover that if you're looking to encourage people anyway. How do I find my gift? Well, get serving and see what develops. Now, if the first way that the world would squeeze us is apathy and indifference, the second is almost the opposite of activism. The worldly pride which says, well, if I don't do it, it won't be done properly. That can happen in the church too. You're taking on responsibilities, you're using your talents to build yourself up, to make yourself feel good. But no, in the church, the talents and gifts that God has given are to build up others. See that in the list here in verse 6? Prophesying. Serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to needs, leadership, showing mercy. They're all directed towards other people, aren't they? You can't do any of those on your own. And we'll see the same thing next week. There is an easy way to tell if we're using our gifts to build ourselves up. We'll be disappointed when no one notices. When you've done something for the Lord and it's not recognised by anybody. Is there a little voice inside that says, I would have thought somebody would have the decency to have noticed what I've done? To say thank you? Well, that's a pretty good sign of using your gifts to minister to yourself. To inflate yourself rather than equip his body. The sober judgment that verse 3 here talks about means not striving to do everything, to be everything. Only Christ can do that. Nor is it sitting back and letting everybody else do it. Because we recognise that we each have gifts and opportunities unique to us. Rather, it is saying, as a Christian, I am a member of this body. And however great or small my task, it's important. It matters for the sake of the body. But I'm only ever a member of the body. It's not my church, it's Jesus' church. He's the head. So as we think about using our gifts, we realise it's all too easy for spiritual gifts to be used in an unspiritual way. A me-centred kind of way. That was the trouble of the church at Corinth, which we'll look at next week. I remember hearing of someone who wakes up each morning. And each morning he says, good morning, Lord Jesus. What is it that we are going to be doing together today? In other words, you've given me this day. It's a gift from you. I have life and breath and a measure of health and strength. This man was in his 80s at the time. I want to live this day in the world for your glory. I offer myself to you, Lord Jesus, as a living sacrifice. Not to die, but to live for you and your glory. You see, a sacrifice has no will of its own. A sacrifice does not make its own plans for the future. To be a living sacrifice means to dedicate all that I am to God. We might sometimes find it helpful to consciously give each part of our being to God. In prayer. Lord, here I am. Your eyes to look through. Your ears to listen to an aching world. Your lips with which to speak. Your mind to think. Your hands to work. Your feet to go wherever you want me. Today, Lord, your will be done in me. Have you ever given yourself to Jesus like that? If it's true of our daily lives, then we're offering ourselves to God in a way which is holy and pleasing to him, says here. There'll be that continual renewing of our minds. Minds that are shaped by God's truth so that we can stand against the squeeze of the world's way. And so, as verse 2 says, you'll come to understand God's will, God's way is good and pleasing and perfect. You'll be at the Lord's disposal with his thoughts in your mind. Your life moving in his direction. And then, as verse 3 says, you will have a right estimate of yourself, realizing that all we have is a gift from God. And it is a great privilege to be faithfully using everything that God has first given to us. He's the great giver. And Paul is saying that as each believer is actively involved in their local church, then the body of Christ will be functioning as the Maker designed it to. So there is a responsibility on each of us, using the gifts that God has given to build up others as we make disciples of Jesus. Let's have a look then at what God provides, what it says here in verse 4. I've called it diversity in unity. Verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. So each Christian belongs to the one body, but there's also a great diversity. Each has his or her own gifts to contribute to the well-being of the whole, and therefore to themselves as well. You see, if a hand decides to stop working, well, the whole body is affected by that. And that hand itself is no longer functioning in the proper way either. If as an individual Christian decides to not to pull their weight in the body, well, the whole body is damaged, and they damage themselves. God has designed us to be serving within the body. People sometimes say, I don't really feel as if I belong to this church anymore. My Christian life isn't what it used to be. It's going downhill and I don't know why. Well, sometimes, often, it's because they've stopped contributing. If you're not fulfilling your role in the body of Christ, then you will feel frustrated in your Christian life. We've been given different gifts. God has equipped us for a particular role. Not primarily for our own enjoyment, but to fulfill that role in the body. That's why it's foolish to envy someone else's gifts, to wish that you were someone else. I know I've made that mistake at times. Paul tells us to get on and use the gifts we have, to be our part in the body. And as we do so, we will find the fulfillment, the place that God has designed specially for us. Every gift is valuable. No one is superfluous. Every Christian is indispensable because we're all needed in the body of Christ. In these verses, Paul lists those seven different gifts. Others are listed elsewhere, so this is just a selection, a cross-section of what we might expect to find in any church. So, for example, verse 6 there, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, prophecy is speaking on behalf of God. While the New Testament was still being written, the prophet was the channel of fresh revelation, new revelation from God. Prophecy with a capital P, if you like. And he is to speak in proportion to his faith. I think that means that he is not to go beyond what God has given him to say. No more, no less. Well, once the New Testament was finished, there was no longer the need for extra revelation, fresh revelation. But speaking God's word with God's authority into a contemporary situation, well, still very much needed. That is prophecy with a small p. Speaking God's word here in Scripture into our contemporary world so that it shapes our believing and our behaving. That's perhaps why it's first on Paul's list. It is the great antidote to that suffocating squeeze of the world. Next comes the very important gift of serving. All those practical jobs that are needed for a church to function and grow. Paul says here, if your gift is serving, then serve. Each time he says, let people use their gift. Let them serve, let them teach, let them encourage. He's telling the whole church to encourage one another to use their gifts. The gift of serving is often behind the scenes. And Paul is saying, never mind whether it's in the public eye or not. Faithfulness is what matters. And if your job is serving, if your gift is serving, spotting that job that needs to be done, well, use that gift. Gladly. Willingly. Wherever God has put you. The next couple of gifts go together. Teaching and encouraging. Teaching is the gift of making God's truth clear and plain. And that is directed towards our understanding. Encouraging directs that same word to the heart, to the inmost desires. Well, both are needed. The teacher is not just to fill our minds, but to apply it to life. The encourager's task is not just to stir the emotions, but to speak truth that strengthens a fellow Christian. And then the last three gifts are phrased slightly differently, aren't they? Paul's concern is not so much with the actual gift as the way that they are used. Verse 8, if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Not just financially, but other ways. Giving your home. Giving your time. Do it gladly. Do it generously, says Paul. Next, it's if you're gifted in leadership, then govern diligently. Like a shepherd watching over his flock. Making sure that that flock is both well-fed and well-protected, diligent in his care. Next, end of verse 8 there. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. That direct personal help to a brother or sister in need. And cheerfulness is all important. Not begrudgingly, not as a duty, but as a joy. Well, there are some of the gifts that God gives. Gifts which develop as we use them. Not a complete list, but a good cross-section. Some of them are word gifts. Some of them are serving gifts. And actually, that's the two broad categories that Peter has when he speaks about gifts in his first letter. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Those two broad categories of speaking and serving gifts that are reflected in this list here. Now, I wonder if you remember this particular statement from our strategy review. Disciples are made by the persevering proclamation of the Word of God by the people of God in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. Disciples are made by the persevering proclamation of the Word of God by the people of God in prayerful dependence on the Spirit of God. So it's those word gifts which are directly involved in the making of disciples. That's not just preaching at the front of church here. It's a whole variety of word gifts. We've had three of them here. Prophesying, teaching, encouraging. It's opening the Bible one-to-one with another person. It's gossiping the gospel across the garden fence. It's sensitively speaking that word of encouragement into the life of a fellow Christian. There are many such word gifts amongst us. And they are directly needed for the making of disciples. And those serving gifts are valuable too. They provide the platform, the arena within which word gifts are to be used. I mean, just think where we would be this morning without those serving gifts. There would be no heating. There would be no welcome as you arrived. There would be no news sheet. There would be no microphones. There would be no music. There'd be no coffee. Then nothing would be organized. There would be no acts of mercy amongst us. There would be no stipend for the vicar. All those gifts needed, all supporting our core activity of making disciples of Jesus. Those word gifts do so more directly, but they would not be able to operate without that arena of serving gifts. So whatever your gift is, whether it's more towards the word ministry end or more towards the serving ministry end, and I do think they overlap, all are needed. All are working towards our core activity of making disciples of Jesus. Take the gift of hospitality, for example. That is a great gift to support the making of disciples. It might be hosting a home group. It might be putting on a barbecue for the people in your street, which will open up doors to a church invite later. It might be an open house, which allows another Christian to drop by unannounced because their world is falling apart. They need a shoulder to cry on. Whatever your gift, it is valuable. It is needed if we are to be functioning as the body of Christ. If we are to be flourishing in our core activity of making disciples of Jesus. Maybe there's an opportunity for some of us to use gifts that have gone unrecognized or undeveloped for too long. Please speak to one of us on the leadership team if that's the case. God says to us here, whatever your gift, let us use it. Use it generously, diligently, cheerfully. And then the body starts to grow and mature. Together we will be growing disciples of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, you are the great giver. You give us the gift of salvation. You give gifts to us as your children, for each of us to use in that particular role you have for us. So Lord, we ask that you would help us to do and say whatever we can to build up your church, to grow disciples of Jesus, and to do so generously, diligently, cheerfully, sacrificially, in glad response to your great mercy towards us. Glad response to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen.